Today we're going to continue the series on being like Jesus. And the topic this morning is being bold like Jesus, being courageous like Jesus. I'm going to show you a ridge in Glencoe. And I wonder how this ridge makes you feel. Yeah? You know, and we're just going to watch a kind of 10 or 11 second video, so you can just get a little touch of it, yeah?
On a gigantic ridge.
The Eineach Eagach Ridge, we had it in portrait. It scares me rotten. I have looked at multiple videos, not for this preach, but multiple videos to persuade myself I can do it. And when I see an easy-looking video, I think, yeah, you can do it, guy. And then I look at another video and think, no way, Jose. And then I actually went up there and I thought, no way, Jose. The guidebook, this is one of the guidebooks, Cameron McNeish. He's a kind of mountaineer, and so he obviously has a particular take. And he says, as part of the description, he says, wonderful. The next section, he's describing the route, the crazy pinnacles is the best. For me, the clue's in the name, the crazy pinnacles, you know? I get that with a Coolin on Sky, where one of them's called the inaccessible pinnacle. I get that, you know? But then Cameron McNeish, he doesn't mince his words, and he says, there's also the danger of actually falling into the gully. Yeah, I kind of thought that. And he says, there have been several fatalities at this point in recent years. I think the Pentlands feel quite good. I think I'll just stick to the Pentlands, or at least some Munros that aren't quite so scary. I wonder what scares you. There's something that scares all of us. And thankfully, God isn't asking me to climb the Eineach Eagach Ridge in Glencoe. But it may be some tricky conversation, maybe with someone at work, maybe someone who's a bit of a bully. Or it may be sharing your faith with a stranger. It may be that you're in a moment where you kind of are having to choose, am I going to speak out about this particular moral issue? Or am I going to take the easy route and just go quiet? I wonder what the ridge is that God is asking you to handle. This morning, I'm not going to give you a to-do list of difficult things that Jesus asks us to do, yeah? I don't think that's the intent of this series, and I don't think it would quite fit in with the spirit of Jesus either, to give you a kind of to-do list. But God puts things on our hearts, and sometimes they're things that scare me. Yeah? And at that point, I have the choice. And I can miss out on what God wants me to do. And just out of being scared. And I want to encourage us this morning that God gives us the boldness, he gives us the boldness to do what he asks us to do, yeah? He's not a meanie. He doesn't ask us to do stuff that we really cannot do, but he does give us the boldness. And so I'm going to look at the next slide, please. I'm going to look at four points. Why do we need to be bold? I'll start off with that. Secondly, where did Jesus get his boldness from? I'll look briefly at how he displayed boldness. And then finally, something slightly more practical, perhaps. How can we grow in boldness? So firstly, why do we need to be bold? Well, the reality is many of us are naturally timid. Yep. One of the books that described the Eineach Eagach Ridge in Glencoe, it said this ridge, it was another enthusiast, okay? It needs to be taken in that light. He said it is awesomely exposed. And I want you to know that naturally, I would feel awesomely exposed in this moment. It's slightly tricky speaking about being bold when your natural disposition is timidity. Yeah? And when I came to Jesus, firstly, I would have been scared to even come to a meeting like this, well done, because I'd meet people that I didn't know. And secondly, at the end of the meeting, I would be glued to my seat, not because of the preacher necessarily, but just out of nerves. The effort of getting out of the seat and even getting to the exit was quite hard for me, yeah? And I would get to that exit as quickly as I could just because of natural timidity, yeah? That kind of situation had a similar impact on me to the Einok Egok Ridge today. Some of us are naturally timid. But I want to give you encouragement that you don't need to remain that way. Very possibly, you've been timid for years and years and been aware of that, but you don't need to stay that way. Yeah? God can bring change. God can remove that timidity, natural timidity, and he can replace it with boldness. I still feel nervous sometimes, but he can replace it with boldness. I really don't want you to miss out on some of the things that God has for you because you're scared. I really don't want that. God doesn't want that. He wants to give you the boldness. Secondly, why do we need timidity? Because life can be tough. Yep, there are clearly challenges in life, and as Christians, we are light in the darkness, and in subtle ways, we can be cancelled, we can be ostracised, we can be put to one side. Yep. Church can be hard. It's beautiful. I love it, but church implies authentic, loving relationships. And that's harder than superficial. But it's good. And it's what God wants. But it requires courage from time to time. And then I've tried to step out before. I've tried to be courageous before, and it just didn't go well for me. I'm just going to shrink back, step back, stay in the safety zone. I think we all need boldness at different points. We need boldness to follow the Lord Jesus. I've put up here three stages of following the Lord Jesus. And at any one of these stages, we need courage. We need boldness to follow the Lord Jesus, yeah? I know that it's more subtle than this. It's just a diagram, yeah? But the first stage is come and see. They asked Jesus, where are you staying? And he replied, come and see. It was kind of fairly low-level commitment, yeah? But it still required courage. And they responded. And some of you are at that stage. You've come today in order to see something of what the Christian faith is like. And that requires courage. The second stage here is, follow me, Jesus said a bit later on to them, and I will make you. He said, I will make you fishers of men, but basically he was saying, follow me and your life will be changed. That requires courage too. I'm not saying it requires more courage, but it does require boldness, yeah? And then there's a further stage where Jesus said to his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, he needs to take up his cross. Now, that meant being entirely focused on the kingdom of God. Someone carrying the cross was going to their death. As someone carried the cross towards the place where it was going to be put on the ground, nobody would have asked, where are you going for your holiday this year? Nobody would have said, nice shirt, mate. That fellow was just focused on death, his death. Everything else was paling into insignificance by comparison. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's really speaking about seeking first God's reign in our lives. And part of that, dear friends, includes growing in boldness And my heart's desire for you, whichever of these three stages you put in, and maybe you're between the two, yeah? You need boldness to follow Jesus. Everybody in this room needs boldness to follow the Lord Jesus, yeah? Okay, where did Jesus get his boldness from? We're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 53. When Luke suggested this topic, I thought, I need to find a passage that speaks about Jesus being bold. And I had a bit of spare time, and so I was able to read. I don't normally do this, by the way, but I just had more time in these weeks. But I had sufficient time to kind of read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, yeah? And I started making notes of where Jesus was being bold. And I began to work out that it was a little bit like taking a gospel and asking yourself, well, where exactly did Jesus show compassion? It's every page. It's all of it. That's what he did. But this is one particular moment, Luke 9, 51 to 53. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, that is Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Jesus was showing openness to these Samaritans with whom normally the Jews had no contact. And he was basically looking, most likely looking for some bed for the night, food, somewhere to stay. But they wouldn't welcome him. It wasn't the first time that Jesus had been rejected. Right at the very start, in Nazareth, his hometown, he preached, and then his townsfolk, the people who knew him, wanted to take him to a cliff. By the way, I'm hoping for a coffee at the end of this. But they wanted to take him to a cliff and throw him off. That's how Jesus' ministry started, yeah? That was the warm-up. But now it's getting distinctly more serious. Setting his face to Jerusalem meant going to his death. He walked towards being rejected. Both Kat 2 weeks ago and Sam last week, they both spoke of a verse in Hebrews where it says, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Yeah? He endured the cross. He faced the cross boldly for the joy that was set before him. And you and I and millions of others are that joy. We are that joy because one man, Jesus of Nazareth, didn't flinch. One man didn't say, I'm scared, no way, Jose, to Jerusalem. He went to that hill. And so he was bold, he was courageous, that's what he was like. Jocelyn and I, we spent some years living in Dublin, and forgive that I'm going to have two or three personal illustrations in this message. That's the kind of life I know better, so bear with me. But we lived in Dublin, and I was amazed. We used to do kind of children's clubs, you know, outside of the church in kind of different youth centres or on fields and wherever we could gather children. And I was amazed at the children of Dublin. They had a particular enthusiasm for one particular song, yeah? And the Irish in the room, and there are at least three and probably more, will get why the children were quite so enthusiastic about this song, yeah? And I'll explain afterwards for those who are not Irish. But the song was, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. And their little hearts, be bold. And many of you possibly know, but Irish parents spend their lives saying to their children, don't be bold. Because to be bold in Ireland is to be naughty. It's to be misbehaved. It's to step out of line. And so these little kids, an adult was actually encouraging them, be bold! And they were all in. They were all in. As someone from this side of the Irish Sea, I didn't initially get their enthusiasm, although I did admire it. But it's true. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. And so now I'm going to look at Isaiah 50, because this is the backdrop to Luke 9. Yeah? Isaiah 50 is one of the servant songs. It's prophetically speaking about the Lord Jesus. And so this is, as it were, the Son of God speaking himself prophetically about what would happen 700 years later. And I'll read the passage, and then I'll go, this will be our main passage this morning, and then I'll go slowly through it bit by bit. The Lord God, the Son of God says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face. That was the phrase in Luke. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. We're going to go through this. Verse 4. He's speaking as a disciple. He's speaking as one who is taught by his father. Yeah? I think sometimes we don't quite get the humanity of the Lord Jesus. That there were points when he was scared and he needed to trust his father. He wasn't in some kind of special category of humanity, yeah? He had to learn to be bold, yeah? He's speaking here as a disciple, and at the start of this series, Luke spoke about in the morning, he wakes up early before the kids are awake, I think, at least that's the hope. And you pour cold water on your face in order to make sure you're awake. And that's an expression of what the Son of God is speaking of here, wakening up to listen to God, yeah? And I'm sure that when Luke does that, he has this intent. This is going slightly beyond the face, it's going to the ears. And he says, the Lord wakens my ears. We had some good words in our worship this morning. I hope your ears are awake. Yeah? I know you're physically awake, but we need our ears to be awake, to hear the Spirit of God. This message is not, for goodness sake, pull yourself together, you wimp. That's really not the spirit of this message. Just pull your socks up, you timid good-for-nothing. That's not it. That's not the Father. The Father doesn't act like that. The Father asks you to do something when you're listening to him, whether it's in the morning or at night or through the day, and he will give you the boldness. He will give you the courage to act on that. But which voice will I listen to? Will I listen to the voice of comfort or short-term self-interest? I don't want to ignore the Father's voice. I don't want to ignore acting on his voice and therefore missing out on the adventure that God has for me today and tomorrow and the day after. I worked in South America for some years. It was a huge decision to come back to the UK. It meant new job, new church, new city. Everything was changed. And so what I did before that decision is what I normally do before big decisions. Yep. It wasn't, will I have those extra blueberries this morning, okay? Before the big decisions, I prayed and I fasted. It's a form of listening to God before big decisions, yeah? And then when things go pear-shaped, because they sometimes do, even when you've listened to the Lord Jesus, to the Father, yeah? When things outwardly go pear-shaped, I know that he is with me. because I know I'm in the place where he wants me to be. Yeah? And I can be courageous and bold even when it's going rubbish outwardly. And it has gone rubbish outwardly. I'm not speaking of theories. And it's also gone wonderfully as well. But there have been moments when it's gone rubbish. And so I just commend that. That's a kind of wee cameo, really. I just commend that to you in terms of listening to God before major decisions. Pray and fast. Make sure that you really hear from God. Yeah? And then take the decision. Verse 5, I haven't turned back, he said. I am so glad that he didn't turn back. Maybe thank the Lord privately just now. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't turn back from the cross. He said it in verse 6, I gave my back. You know, in the Proverbs, it says that the rod is for the back of a fool. When the Lord Jesus gave his back for their rods, he knew how shameful this act was. The people knew. I've never had a beard, but I know a little bit of the pain of pulling out a hair. And it says here that they pulled his beard out. And I wonder how much flesh there was at the root of those hairs when they pulled out the beard. This was pain, and he did not flinch. Why? Gethsemane. He knew the Lord God was with him. He spent that evening praying on Mount Gethsemane. He wanted others to be with him, but they kind of fell asleep. But he knew that the Father was with him. The Father's help, verse 7. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. This help doesn't mean that you're free of suffering. It doesn't mean you're free of when things seem to go wrong. But it does mean that you're aware of the love of God in that moment. Because you haven't earned that love. He gives you his love, and you reckon with it that he loves me. And so time and again in my life, I will say to myself, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm quoting Galatians chapter 2. And it's the same for you. You may want to say that this morning. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and that's what gives me courage. When things go wrong, that's what gives me courage when I'm scared. That's what gives me courage in this very moment when I am awesomely exposed. The love of God. And I'm not special. He loves you, the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you just as much. Okay. We'll move on to how did Jesus display boldness. I've got three scenarios here, three incidents in his life. Firstly, when he was age 12 with his parents. And his parents had, they had gone up to Jerusalem with Jesus, and then they began to walk home to Galilee, a few days' walk. And after a while, they worked out that the 12-year-old son wasn't with the larger family group. Yeah, they traveled in a large group. It wasn't just a nuclear family. You know, it wasn't mum and dad and Jesus. Oh, we walked for 2 days and missed him. No, this was a large group, yeah? And so they go back to the temple and they find the Lord Jesus. And these are the first words that we read that Jesus saying before, after those prophetic words in Isaiah. And he says, why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Jesus was not an adult at this point. Jews were recognized as adults, Jewish men, when they were 13. He was 12. And I think Jesus was speaking rather boldly here to his parents. Didn't you know? Clearly, this assurance came from a sense of identity that he had and this strong sense of calling of the need to be in God's house. We prayed for the children, the young people, our youth who are at Magnitude, and there are other youth, of course, at other camps over the summer as well, other activities as well. And I would hope that some of those children would come back with something bold to say to their parents. I would hope that some of those kids would come back with saying, do you know, I've been talking with my mates and we're thinking of doing this. And inside you may be thinking,
You? But you're only 12, or 14, or 15.
And how you handle that moment of boldness is so important. You most certainly don't, obviously as parents, you wouldn't want to crush that moment of boldness. And we need boldness, whether it's speaking to our parents, sometimes it's speaking to a leader in the church, sometimes it's speaking to an employer. It's anyone who, as it were, has some kind of position or authority, and that requires boldness. And those in those positions obviously need particular sensitivity to handle. And can I say, where appropriate, to give a welcome to that kind of boldness and courage? Because if they can't step out in safe relationships, how on earth are they going to step out there? I refer to youth. Yeah? I think the Lord Jesus was courageous at this point. I had a young man when he wasn't really a man at the time, and he went to his dad when he was quite young, and he said, "Dad, I want to be baptized. And I believed in the Lord Jesus, and I want to be baptized." And his dad said to him, "Look, Alex, you're too young to get baptized, yeah?" And so Alex went off to bed a bit sad. And a couple of days later, he continued to pray. He continued to listen to his father, his heavenly father. And a couple of days later, he came back to his dad and he said, "You know, Dad, I can show you in the Bible where it says that those who believe in the Lord Jesus should be baptized. Can you show me where it says I shouldn't be?" I think that I'm not making, please don't hear what I'm not saying, but I think that took courage on Alex's part. And I know that man I know him now 30 years on, and he is still walking with God. And his father will testify how glad I am that I took notice of wee Alex, and when he was bold with me, I didn't squash him. The second instant, he's aged 30. And this time, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. John was the most famous preacher in the land. Jesus hadn't even started his ministry. This was his older cousin, John the Baptist. John had been saying, "The one who comes after me is far greater than me." And so John, understandably, has a little bit of a problem when he's asked to baptize the one that he recognized as the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Yeah? And Jesus, I think there was a moment of courage here, because everyone was following after John. They were coming for miles and miles to be baptized by John. Jesus said, "It's necessary to do this to fulfill what is right." And I feel that some of you have decisions before you that you need to do what is right. And you will need the courage of God to do what you know to be right. There can be different ways of doing that. I remember one young man, he doesn't live in Edinburgh. He's never lived in Edinburgh, so you don't know him. Yeah, I'm safe. And he came to Christ in Edinburgh a while back, and he had a girlfriend, and he told me in our phone calls, he said, "You know, I've told my girlfriend I can no longer sleep with you. I've become a Christian now." I think that took courage. I think that took boldness to do the right thing. Yeah? You see, you won't get boldness in other areas of life if we don't obey God in the very thing he's asking us to do. When we're in that kind of situation, our boldness will appear brash and proud, because in our hearts we know that we're not right on the very thing he's asking us to do. Thirdly, his second, what might be described as his second baptism. "I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I'm under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family, three divided against each other, three against two, and two against three." You know, when we become Christians, and some of us have experienced this, there's a kind of separation in the family between you who are now light and those who are still in darkness. And it's one of the pains, it's one of the difficulties in becoming a Christian. to have a mixed economy in your family, where some follow the Lord Jesus and others don't. But I'm quoting this part here because it takes courage to teach that to people that you're discipling. There are some difficult things that we need to teach when we're nurturing someone in the faith, that this is the kind of thing that is normal. This is often what it looks like. Thank God that we don't live in some parts of the world where your own relatives will look for you to kill you. Thank God that we're not in that situation. But many of our brothers and sisters, they do live this. Okay, how can we grow in boldness? I just want to emphasize the Father, when he asks you to do something and it's scary, he gives you the grace to do it. Yeah? Yeah? He is not mean. When he asks you to do something, he will give you, in his grace, the boldness to do it. Yeah? That's how he operates. Okay, how can we grow in boldness? Firstly, we can accept that God has, we realize that God has accepted you. God has accepted you more than anyone else ever will if you put your faith in Christ. You're approved, you're loved. Not as in worship, but you might say the Father adores you. He just loves you. Yeah? Again and again, when I'm worried about what people will think of me, and when my natural timidity begins to get on top of me, I just remember the Father loves me. Call me simple if you will, but I sing to myself, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. I remind myself of the love of God. This lady, Margaret Wilson, she was 17 and she took a stand for Christ in the time of the Covenanters. And they put her and another woman, Margaret McLachlan, in the sea in the Solway Firth, yeah, off Galloway. But in Wigtonshire. And they put the older woman further out, and there's a big tide there, and so they tied them to a stake in low tide, and they just waited for the tide to come in. And the thinking was that the 17-year-old who was nearer to the shore would see the 60-year-old die, a gradual drowning as the tide came up. And they thought the 17-year-old Margaret Wilson would recant, would say, no, I'm not willing to go with this. I don't have Christ as Lord. I take me off out of here. And Margaret Wilson died, drowned, alone, but her father was with her. Sometimes we choose short-term pain for long-term gain, and that phrase feels a bit cheap, if I'm honest, when I think of that 17-year-old girl. Secondly, we step in to listen to God, and we pray for boldness. Thirdly, if you want one thing that would be particularly helpful from this message, I want to encourage you to learn this verse by memory and to meditate on it. God gave us a spirit, not of fear. It's in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I've learned it in a different version. God gave us a spirit, not of fear. I want to encourage you to count on this word of God, to reckon with this word of God, that God has not given you a spirit of fear. And secondly, to count on the Holy Spirit. What happens is you have what is you and I have, and we're all timid at different points, by the way. This room isn't divided between the bold and the timid, yeah? We're all timid, yeah? Some of you thought, I'm a eager, take me out there, guy. I'm up for it tomorrow. Most of us didn't. But we're all timid at some point. And what the Spirit does is he takes what is naturally a timid spirit in some area, and he takes control of that spirit. And the spirit actually is still there, in a sense, the naturally timid spirit. And he covers it with power. That power in this context, I don't think is primarily miracles. I think it's enabling. Although you are seeing a miracle this morning. What you're observing this morning is a miracle for someone of my timidity. And he covers that with his enabling power and with love and with self-control. And so I commend to you 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 to learn. Step out of your comfort zone. We have a spiritual gym. I don't apologize for the unashamed advertising. It occurs in the Meadows and Leith, and it's called Street Cafe. It's a spiritual gym for you to gain greater boldness in caring for people in speaking of Christ. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong.
I imagine you aren't going to the ends of the earth tomorrow, but you're going to be somewhere. And there'll be people there who God wants to bless through you. And he will give you this spirit of boldness that you might do that. Motivated solely by his love and animated by his spirit at work in us. So Lord, this is our prayer that you have put things in our heart now, that tomorrow may even be this afternoon and for all of our days, wherever we end up. And some of us will go to what feel like the ends of the earth from where we are now. Lord, we pray that we would be motivated only and always by your love. And empowered by your spirit. Jesus, thank you. You didn't come looking for a certain type of personality. You came looking for those who are weak, that your strength might be shown in them. Lord, that's us. That is us. So do it, Lord, we pray. Thank you so much for speaking to us this morning. Make us obedient, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives. Amen. Amen. That means yes, so be it. So be it.